Westmount, take your Bible and open to the Gospel of Mark. If you're visiting with us this morning and you don't have a copy of God's Word, look right in front of you, the racks in front of you, the white book there is actually a copy of God's Word. You can take that one to follow along, and if you don't have a Bible, you can take that home with you. It's a precious gift of God's Word. Gospel of Mark, the second gospel in the New Testament. We are in chapter 1. We are in the home stretch of chapter 1. When you get there, you can go to Mark 1:35. That's where we'll be. Well, Eric was a brand new Christian, newly saved, and as they say, on fire. Eric was on fire. New Christian fire indeed, fanned with flames of spiritual gasoline. For example, one of them was prayer. Eric didn't just start the day in prayer, but he ended it in prayer too. Even more, he spent the first part of his lunch hours away from his desk, in retreat, in prayer. Also huddled around the second source of that divine fuel, the Word of God. And speaking of the Word, any question that Eric had, mark this, he ran, he didn't walk, to that book, the Word of God, his go-to, and how he loved to hear it preached, his excitement for Sundays to hear the Word of God proclaimed, centered around the preaching of the Word, what God would say. Indeed, Eric's early Christian years were filled with much spiritual vitality. But soon, life, as it often does, started to expand, and things started to crowd those things out. Subtle at first, a prayer time here skipped, maybe there. Sunday morning missed, maybe once, maybe twice. Subtle at first, and then, over time, prayer was great, if he could spare a few minutes, or even if he remembered at all. Excitement for Sunday, I mean, if you could call it excitement, also started to change. Preaching, the preaching of the Word, was no longer enough, and soon his anticipation for Sundays was more about, would they sing worship songs that I like? Or would there be something different? Service just getting so mundane. Is there going to be variety? Somewhere along the way, the flames of Eric's once on fire Christian walk were now flickering. They were fading and completely devoid of vitality. His once new, invigorating spiritual life, once the life, once his only life, now relegated to a rote corner of his daily routine, simply an add-on to life. Not surprisingly, his life now reflected that. The absence of joy, the struggle with sin, the growing indifference to spiritual things, the flames of spiritual vitality in Eric's life barely resembled now a glowing ember, if that. What happened to Eric? Was it unique? Is it just an Eric thing? Well, no, friends, I think we all recognize something very common to Eric's story. Well, was it then simply life happening? Was the result of his now decreased spiritual vitality being zapped the result of things just happening in life? I mean, we all have changes, we all have stuff. No, friends, that not only cannot be it, because we know that there are Christians teeming, brimming, overflowing with spiritual vitality that have a lot of stuff going on. And it's all the more amazing when you look at their lives and you think, how can they be that on fire with so much stuff going on? No, even more, friends, that kind of thinking, not only would that not be it, but it would be putting the cart before the horse. No, friends, Eric's problem wasn't that his daily life was affecting his spiritual life. No, it was the opposite. Mark this, the health of his spiritual life was affecting everything else. Eric's once-on-fire life began to change when prayer ceased being a priority. Eric's once-on-fire life began to change when the preaching of the Word was not enough. the priority of prayer, the focus on the proclaimed word of God, those friends are not casual byproducts of a decent spiritual life. They are the very lifeblood, the very essence of spiritual vitality, the gasoline, if you will, for a life on fire. Loved ones, we too can be like Eric when we walk the Christian life in the same way. When we neglect the very fuel that God has given to us, called the means of grace that he's given, prayer, God's word, the very resources in which we get our spiritual vitality, not just energy to live the Christian life, but to live life with life. That's vitality. In our passage, we'll see it modeled by the one we follow, Jesus Christ. Take a look with me, Mark 1. Verse 35, thus says God's word, "And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him, and they said to him, 'Everyone is looking for you.' And he said to them, 'Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out.' And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons." You see there, friends, the rapid, action-packed pace has eased. And we see Jesus to do two things here, this passage. And these two things, like they were for Christ, his earthly ministry, are the basis for us today, for our spiritual vitality. So we really need to zone in here to see how Christ was revitalized. Spiritual vitality, our first point, is built on prayer. It's built on prayer. We see that just in that first verse, verse 35. Look at it with me again. "And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed." Now, before we pull out the application, and of course, there's lots of application in a verse like that, we need to just examine what the verse is saying. We want to do that first. Again, rising very early in the morning while it was still dark. Early then would have been 6 a.m. That would have been early, which is still early for us today. That might be very early for some of us, 6 o'clock in the morning. But it was, look at the text, very early. Not just early, very early. And you see that there, and that points to a wake-up time. Mark this, between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. You say, how do you know that? That was the last watch of the night. That's the way they would do time back then. The last watch of the night, 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. So we know it was very early, and that's no surprise. Look at it. It's reinforced by the comment. Do you see it? It was still dark. Still dark. You know those mornings when you get up early and it's still dark, you almost feel like it's still night. It's the early hours of the morning. Jesus here is up before the sun. Now listen, we've all had early mornings, haven't we? Early rises. Because of various things, maybe you're going on vacation, you're going on a trip, and you get up bright and early. Maybe you have a tea time early. Maybe you have all kinds of things that get you up early in the morning. And even more, we've all prepared for those early bedtimes, have we not? Usually, we prepare for those bedtimes. But we need to remember, let's just take a moment and consider Jesus' night before. What happened the night before? Look back at verse 33 with me. We looked at this last week. "And the whole city was gathered together at the door." Wow. The whole city, Capernaum, standing at Peter's doorstep. "And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him." I'm fairly sure, the text doesn't say it, but I think it's pretty clear that that was a late night for Jesus, right? The whole city, he was busy the night before. Healing many. And remember, that didn't start till 6 p.m., right? The closing of the Sabbath. I think it would have been a busy night. And listen, if there ever was an excuse to sleep in, loved ones, this is it. But not so for Jesus. Remember how he got there, and this is a great recap for us. Remember, after the action-packed start of his ministry, what was it? The baptism, the temptation, just rapidly moving. After that, remember that Sabbath day, the crowded Sabbath day before, the casting out the unclean spirit, the healings, and then, of course, this at the doorstep. And after all that, you would think, for sure, give Jesus a few hours in the morning. Jesus gets up very early to do the one thing, and mark this, friends, the one thing that if we're really being honest this morning, we might least expect. Of course, we may know this text and all of that, but in one sense, it's what you least expect. Look at the end of verse 35. He prayed. And again, we may know this, or we may just think, well, it's Jesus after all. He's praying all the time. That's just Jesus. So in one sense, just looking at it with those lenses doesn't expose the problem we have in these situations. So we need to dig deeper. In fact, we may need to map the busyness of this life a little closer to home for us. I want you, if you're a Christian this morning, to think with me for a second. I want you to think back to when you were first saved. Or maybe you know of someone like Eric or someone similar that had those first few years like that. Lots of vitality. Maybe you got baptized. Maybe you shared a powerful testimony. Maybe you fought off temptation. Remember the first time you fought off temptation and you had victory and you were singing hallelujah? Remember those days? Power and victory. And oh, how you served. Do you remember that? You jumped right in. Church ministries, teams, groups, wherever, however you were serving the Lord. You're just sold out for Christ. Those early days. And I want you to think about a life like that. Just stop for a moment. If you would look back on that life, would your instinct be that a person like that needs prayer? Would you ever look at a person like that and say, wow, you know what, they could really use a lot of prayer. They're on fire for Jesus Christ. They could really use some prayer. We just need to pray. No, friends, in fact, prayer is sadly the very last thing in such situations that we may say they need. But note this, church, it is the very first thing that Jesus goes to in a similar case in his life. And in light of that fact, we need to pull all the application that we can out of a verse like this because we recognize already our tendency to miss the point. So if spiritual vitality is built on prayer, let's consider just a few applications. So let's do that. Number one, first, prayer is needed proactively just as much as it is needed reactively. Let me say that again. Prayer is needed proactively just as much as it is needed reactively. And we need to wrestle this reality in our lives to the floor this morning. I mean, I really think we need to grasp this, that somehow for us, is it not true that prayer has become in the church simply an SOS, simply a red flare, simply a cry for help when life hits? Loved ones, that is the understanding of prayer market that the world has, right? Is it not true? You turn on the news and a tragedy happens, and what do you hear? From every even heathen pagan mouth, what do you hear? Our prayers are with you. Very reactive posture to prayer, is it not? And in one sense, we've adopted something similar here, not necessarily intentionally. We go to prayer time, and what are the prayers that are offered up? And rightfully so. Such and such has happened to such and such a person, so we need to pray. Loved ones, listen, that's good. And we, at the very base level, need to be doing that. Prayer is so much more than just reacting to situations. And loved ones, even think for a moment, if you just simply reacted in your life, you know you wouldn't get very far, right? But we have this posture of reactivity. Prayer is so much more. You know, you think about God's word and you think about the models, right? You think about Hebrews 11, the models that have gone before us, those we look to in Scripture. So many of us have our favorite character in the Bible. We know it's amazing when you zone in on them. You know the difference between those models and God's faithful people is, and those that, in so many ways, don't finish the course? It's proactive prayer. Proactive prayer. When you go through Scripture, you see this. Let's take one, and we'll just take the most famous one. We're all familiar with David. Wrote many of the Psalms. Well, many of us know the Psalms of reactivity, right? Fleeing from Saul, fleeing from Absalom. Psalm 3, Psalm 6, 38, 120. All of those Psalms, deliver me, save me. And those are great Psalms and great prayers, and we must hear that, church. We must incorporate that heartbeat into our life, right? Because life hits. But what about psalms like this? Psalm 25. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let me not be put to shame. Remember your mercy, O Lord. Remember your mercy. Good and upright is the Lord. Leads in the humble ways of the right. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth. Teach me, and on it goes. And that's just one. There are many more. Psalm 29, Psalm 66. For every psalm of reactivity, for every psalm of deliverance, you will find a psalm of proactivity. A psalm that says, God, help me in what's about to happen as I go out, as I live. So vital, but so often we can miss that. And such a key takeaway for us. Loved ones, are your prayers proactive? A prayer not just because life has hit you or someone, but because you're about to go out into a world that's very hostile to you and the gospel. Very important. We need proactive prayer, regardless if it's a great day or a tragic day. Why? Because loved ones, you know you are going to get both. As long as you live, you're going to have good days and bad days. And like any soldier that prepares for all kinds of days, prepares and is proactive, we need to do the same in the battle before us as Christians. We must be proactive. And one more point on that. Remember, nothing in Jesus' life to this point would tell you from a human standpoint. Think about that. From a human standpoint, that he needed to pray, right? Think about the shotgun start to Jesus' life. I mean, we can barely keep up. Nothing would tell you from an earthly vantage point that he needs to pray. But what does he do? He prays. He prays. And loved ones, if it's true of Jesus, the God-man, perfect, living on this earth, how much more must it be for you and I? Imperfect, fallible, living in a very fallen world. So prayer is needed proactively as much as it's needed reactively. That's one application. Let's look at the second. Prayer must be intentional. It must be. Friends, if the first point was corrective thinking, proactive, then this is corrective action. I mean, consider how you might answer this question. Just think about this for a minute. What is the biggest reason why you struggle with your time in prayer? I just want you to think about that for a moment. What's the biggest reason you might present as why you struggle with your prayer time? Our answers might be something like not enough time in the day, day got away on me, or just distracted, too much going on. I think it's fair to say that our answers fall somewhere on that spectrum. Is that not true? Well, here it is helpful to consider the example of Jesus. In terms of intention, meaning, this is what we mean, purposeful, direct planning, consider the point. Look at verse 35. Look at the point. Very first words, and rising very early. Christian, Jesus intentionally, purposefully awoke very early to pray. And how do we know that that was no accident? How do we know that there was much intention there? Well, remember, we just talked about the night before. We know it was intentional because he had a very busy night before. That's a principle for us, loved ones. Listen, prayer does not just happen. It's not just this reflexive thing that springs out of a new life. You won't just start spontaneously praying on any consistent basis unless you are intentional about it. Listen, we will never, mark this, never be able to just fit in prayer. We will never do that. Life won't allow it. And of course, Jesus rising early is the common time of the day that we see Jesus praying during his life, early in the morning. Now listen, I know what you're thinking. Are you saying, does that mean that it must be true for us? Does that mean if you don't get up early to pray, you're less of a Christian? That's absolutely not what we're saying. We're not saying that at all. Different circumstances for different people, and that's a whole other conversation. So there's no embedded legalistic thing here. It doesn't mean you're any less if you don't get up early. However, listen, loved ones, can I tell you it is the wisest time of the day? And let me submit to you, if I say something like that, let me submit to you just two reasons. There are many why it is. Let me just give you two. Two reasons. One, are you more apt to be up and at 'em just before you go to bed or very tired? How many of you, like me, sometimes fall asleep just reading a book, not even praying? You're reading. You're wiped. Why? Because you just lived a whole day and God designed your body to go to sleep. And have you wondered why that? Listen, and we should pray, and at very least a prayer to close out the day in some way, some fashion. But that extended time with the Lord, that zoned in time, I would submit to you, listen, we're not going to hold everything on this, but for most of us, that's hard. It's hard at the end of the day. That's one. Number two, let's consider one of the reasons that we just gave for not praying. Have you heard this one, or maybe you've said this? The day got away from me. Have you ever been there? The day just got away, and next thing you know, it's 6 o'clock. You're like, where did the day go? Christian, it's hard for something to get away from you before it even starts. Can't get away from you if it hasn't even started. Christian, you've been blessed with early morning hours before the day pummels you. Those early morning hours, I know they may seem like, wow, I just need that precious sleep time, but they're a gift from God before the world awakes so you can commune with Him. Let's use them. Listen, and again, we don't want to be dogmatic about this, but if that's you, maybe, and you realize, yeah, I could just start small, 5, 10, 15 minutes tomorrow morning, just get up a little earlier. See what the Lord will do with that. Give Him the very first minutes, quiet part, the desolate early morning of your day, and see what the Lord will do. Now, intentional is not just relegated to time. So that's intentional time, right? Intentionality is not just limited to time, but look at the text. It's also limited to space or directed to space. Look at the middle of verse 35. He departed and went out to a desolate place. You know, one of the byproducts of the busy life, right? The crazy, busy, frantic pace that we have is the rise of the multitasker. Right? Everything now is multitasked. You don't just, and you know, for those of us challenged multitask, I'm one of them, not even doing two, it's can you do 3, 4, and 5 things together? Because that's productivity. Just stuff them all together. As such, we know we're doing multiple things at once. Why? Because life is busy. Not surprisingly, we've adopted that tendency in our spiritual life. As such, it's not uncommon today for us to piggyback our prayer time onto such ventures as, like, what? Washing dishes, waiting in lines, and long car rides, right? It's just a natural thing. We piggyback prayer onto that. Now listen, to be clear again, please, loved ones, hear me. There is absolutely nothing wrong with that. In fact, that's smart, and we should be doing that. So we want to be clear, right? That's a good use of time. Amen. Good use of time. Amen. However, there is a problem when the supplemental time, the piggyback time, is the only time. That's a problem. That's definitely a problem. Why is it a problem? And again, this is where it's helpful for us to think about relationships we have. I mean, my wife and I do talk when we're doing the dishes, and we do talk when we're waiting in line, and those are helpful conversations. But sometimes one of our sons interrupts us, sometimes something distracts us. Listen, loved ones, if we didn't have intentional time at night, just the two of us on the couch, we wouldn't have much of a relationship. How can you sustain a relationship if it's just fleeting moments in line or piggybacked communication? Loved ones, we can't. And for us to think we can bring that multitasking, that supplemental as the primary to God, we really are fooling ourselves. We need, like you want, think of all the relationships that mean something to you. What do you want from that person? Direct, intimate, one-on-one, close communion, right? That's what you want. Is that not true? God loves you, and He made you. You're His tender creation. That's what He wants with you. And when life hits and it goes astray and we've given Him piggyback prayers, you can just imagine He's saying, I'm here, I'm waiting for you to commune with me. Just 6 minutes tomorrow morning, just can you give that to me so we can commune? Friends, it's the same in our relationship with the Lord. And if it's not okay in our earthly relationships, I think we see the point. It can't be okay with God. No, friends, we're easily distracted, and even more when we're doing something else. That is why we need to retreat. Do you see what Jesus is doing? Life is busy. Well, Jesus had a busy life, like you. That is why our Savior needed to retreat and get away from the busyness and distraction. Prayer needs its own time. And Jesus here, look again at it, went out to a desolate place. Loved ones, I don't know what that is for you, a prayer closet, a closed office, under that tree, wherever it is, you need to be desolate. Now listen, you look at that word and you think post-apocalyptic landscape or something like that. That's not the essence of that word. That word just simply means desolate. The very essence of that word is, you know what it is? No one else around. Does that make sense when you think about prayer? No one else around. Get desolate with the Lord. It's a place that you and the Lord know that you won't be interrupted. And that is precisely the point of what Jesus is doing here. He couldn't just get up early and find a spot at the table. Why? Because in minutes the house was getting up and the desolation is gone. Doesn't mean you can't have desolation in your own home. You know those quiet moments of your home. And once people get up, once the house stirs, once life happens, it's not so desolate anymore. No, friends, we will only build a healthy prayer life and as such, good spiritual vitality if we are intentional with our prayer time and place with the Lord. Those are two applications. Let's take one more takeaway. Third, prayer is necessary because of our pride. Prayer is necessary because of our pride. Indeed, loved ones, we are prideful people. The center of all sin, as one old writer once said, is pride. Pride plagues us on so many levels that we lose sight of it so often. And one of those ways is in our attitude towards self-sufficiency. We are doing just fine. Thank you very much. We're doing okay. We don't need any help. Yet we may think we can lift those boxes just fine on our own, right? You think, I've got them. I'm fine. I don't need any help. You need a healthy back to do that, a fully functioning back, and you need the laws of gravity to keep them in place, and there's only one person that can help you with those things. We always need help. And we should remind ourselves of those grand truths in the small things to keep us humble before we get taken away and confident in our own ability. And that is why prayer, loved ones, is so vital, because it kills such self-confidence. Prayer says this, Lord, I depend on you. Lord, I need you. Prayer says, I cannot do it on my own. As naturally prideful beings, that's awfully tough to say. And think about it. We have trouble saying that horizontally, don't we? Many of us here have problems asking for help when life hits. And there's only one reason why we have problems asking for help, and that's because of our pride. I know it's hard, but I'm with you. I'm a prideful being that doesn't want to ask for help because I'm doing just fine. God says, you not only need help, you need it all the time. And I've given you not just the body of Christ, I've given you me. Commune with me. Pray, ask. Ask me. It's hard, I know. And if it's true, loved ones, that we need God more than we think, then mark this, then we should be praying more than we think we need to. There's only one lifeline. He's the sustainer of all. Such truths bring to life such verses as Romans 12:12. Be constant in prayer. What about 1 Thessalonians 5:17? Pray without ceasing. Friends, lately you'll hear people take those verses, right? And those are the foundation for multitasking prayers and piggyback prayers, and listen, in one sense, again, very helpful, because that's the aspect of constant prayer. Always having that attitude of prayer. Very helpful. However, let's not forget the life of Jesus, whom we follow. Jesus prayed. Just listen to this. You can jot these verses or just let them sink in. This is just a small snapshot of your Savior's life. Luke 3:21, Jesus prayed before his baptism. Matthew 14:23, Jesus went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Luke 6:12, Jesus went out and all night continued in prayer to God. John 17, loved ones, John 17, an entire chapter of one of the Gospels devoted to what? A prayer by Jesus to his Father during the Last Supper. Matthew 26, Jesus prayed in the garden alone. Matthew 27, Jesus prayed on the cross. On and on it goes. Church, those moments weren't Paul. They weren't an apostle. No, they were Jesus. Jesus clinging, depending, on prayer. I mean, this is the God-man constantly in prayer. How could we need prayer any less than that? We need to build our life around prayer rather than build prayer around our life. This is what Jesus modeled, and it is the only antidote for the pride of our hearts. So a life, listen, anchored around proactive, intentional, pride-busting prayer. That's the application we pull out of that first verse. Spiritual vitality is built on prayer. Jesus did it, and we follow him. That's where we base our spiritual vitality on. Okay, that's the first point. The second, spiritual vitality is built on focus. Focus. Look at verse 36 with me. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." You know, as a side note to this passage, notice the point of view. Look at verse 36. It is Simon and those with him. Do you see it written that way? That's the first time we see Peter here in Mark asserting his leadership, right? We know what happens with Peter. But you're starting to see that, right? Through Mark now, it's Peter and those with him, clearly assuming leadership. And we also know it's due to the point of view of Mark, right? What was Mark? We learned this at the beginning. The memoirs of Peter, right? Mark very close to Peter. So you're getting this firsthand account. Mark listening to Peter, probably recounting incidents like this. So we get that in even the construction of a verse like that. But consider the scene. Peter and the rest of the house get up, right? It's morning now, and they get up. Maybe or maybe not, they notice that Jesus is not there, but they would certainly notice that Jesus is not there when the door comes knocking, right? And those villagers in Capernaum, those want more healing, they would know, well, wait a minute, where is the healer? Where's the miracle worker? The crowds grow, and Peter grabs those first disciples and goes looking for Jesus. And finally, they find him, and note what they say. Look at the end of verse 37. "Everyone is looking for you." Do you see the focus there? Note the focus in that verse. Everyone else. It's about what everyone wants. And the apostles are right there with them. With what? Look at it. Everyone's agenda. In other words, Jesus, why are you out here in desolation? Everyone is looking for you. Don't you know that they want you? The apostles' focus, like the crowds, was on what Jesus could do for them. The miraculous Jesus, the works of Jesus, things that could help them. That's what they were. That was the focus. That was it. And you know, friends, one aspect that I always appreciate in the Gospels is Jesus' patience. Don't you know, love this? His tender patience and grace with the apostles, and just how he handles their lack of understanding. So gracious, so gracious. Here again, Jesus could just turn around and say, guys, I'm in the middle of prayer, really? And you're coming and doing this? Or he could say, yes, everyone wants me, but you know this is where I need to be. He could say things like that, and we say things like that. And he could have said things like that. But I love this. Jesus bypasses the humiliation, goes right to the focus. He refocuses them. And look at verse 38. It's wonderful. He says to them, "Let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. In other words, Jesus is saying, yes, my works, my healing, the amazing things, that is what everyone wants. But mark it, friends, look at it, but that is not why I came. That is not why I came. Yes, Jesus healed and he could heal. Remember last week, the healing in and of itself is not the point. Of course Jesus can heal. He still heals today, but that's just not the point. Remember, it was only a pointer, an affirmer, a mark of authority. That is why the healing was necessary. It was a compliment. But the crowds then, and clearly here in this passage, and the apostles too, at least at this point, wanted to camp out there in this reality. That's what they wanted. That Jesus' focus, his point, was to do great physical things, right? That's where those early disciples and apostles were. This is why our Messiah came, to heal us physically. So Jesus, can you please get up off your knees and resume healing again? Christ, so gracious, does get up. Do you see that? So gracious, he does get up, but he walks in a different direction. Do you see that? Walks in a different direction. Not back to Capernaum, not back to the yearning masses, but verse 39 throughout the rest of Galilee. Just amazing. And was it just to do more healing, more casting out? Well, sure. Verse we'll get there at the end. But mark it, it was only secondary. And like it was before, a means to authenticate the Son. That's what he was going to do then. What was the reason, the purpose, the focus? Verse 38, just so clear, doesn't say, let us go on to heal more people. Jesus doesn't say, let us go on to cast out demons. Do you see that there? He doesn't say that. What does he say? Let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also. And then the four, that's the reason, that's the purpose, that's the because. For that is why I came out. You see that? To preach, to bring the word of God. Same word, same message. We've already encountered this, church, have we not? Look at verse 15. Scan your eyes back to verse 15. What was the message? Jesus pops up on the scene, verse 15, chapter 1, saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. That purpose, that focus of Jesus affirmed with the primary action in verse 39. So you go back to our passage, verse 39, look at it. And he went throughout all Galilee. See the first action there, preaching. Preaching. Yes, casting comes second, but note that the primary verb, the primary action there is to preach. Preaching the word of God, bringing the good news. That alone is the reason. And loved ones, this too is a dear lesson for us from our Savior. His spiritual vitality during his earthly ministry was built on focus. Focus. Jesus had compassion, inexhaustible compassion, and we saw that last week. I mean, the whole city was at his door. He had lots of compassion, took the time, but here is the takeaway for us. That compassion, that earthly want, never compromised the mission. Mark that. We have compassion. We must follow Jesus, but loved ones, look at it. That compassion must never compromise the mission. And what's the mission? Good news. And I mean, how much more effective is it? And think about Jesus doing this when you take that compassion and you piggyback that onto the gospel. You bring the good news, and we've talked about this so much. There are so many things that we can do compassionately, so many works in one sense. But the most loving thing that Jesus did to those people is say, listen, I'm going to meet this physical need because you need it, and I love you. So many, we're tempted to stop there, are we not? And Jesus said, what you really need is a spiritual healing. That's why I came. And loved ones, mark it, it is the same for the body of Christ today. What this world needs is not more plates of food. In one sense, they do. Hear me. But what they need is spiritual food. A regenerated heart that beats with a heart that God has given to them, and then you see change. You mark it, you go through missionary testimony after missionary testimony. I've talked about this before, I know. It's the thing that a missionary will tell you that was the changer, and you know what it is? Salvation. Nothing else sustains without salvation. That's the mission, and that's what Jesus had here. The crowds wanted the focus on the physical, on the horizontal, on the temporal. Jesus said, that's not why I came. He knew what the crowds really needed. And loved ones, we need to see this reality again and again, because why? And I'm with you in this. We so easily lose focus, right? There's so many needs. There's so many wants. And Christians, let's mark this, they're good and right, but if we're not careful and not disciplined, they could take us away from the thing, the mission. We can get so focused, in fact, when those other things are so amazing. And they're dazzling. I mean, new creative ways to do church. It's impressive. And we want to look at it. New amazing initiatives, so well marketed, so well branded, they turn our head. All good may be very amazing. But so often, they simply zap us of energy and take us away from the one thing. As Jesus said, the mission is spreading the word, the message. That is the thing. And spiritual vitality is built on our focus. On this, right? God's word, the message being proclaimed, Jesus' focus, our focus. Nothing more, no matter how clever it may seem. So friends, what do we build a life filled with spiritual vitality on? Consider our two points and the two pieces in this passage. It's built on prayer. Spiritual vitality is built on prayer, and spiritual vitality is built on focus. Two key things that fuel those fires of the Christian life. And listen, we can't close a message on vitality without a reminder that this is spiritual. And I really want us to walk away with this because this is the heartbeat of this passage. Listen, there might be a temptation for you to walk away from a message like this and say, okay, well, wait a minute. I just listened to that preacher, and I mean, he's saying I can't do anything. I can't take a vacation. I can't do these things, these fun things. Listen, loved ones, we need that. We absolutely need it, and praise God for recreation and leisure. That doesn't give you spiritual vitality. You see that? Listen, we can take a break and we can go away. We can get on a scooter and have some fun, and we will be refreshed, you see? And it happens for all of us. And many times, this is sometimes, if I can submit to you, the error we fall into, that if we just have a little more leisure, then our life will pep back up. But our compass is oriented in the wrong place. We may feel, and listen, for some of us, we really feel like we want to get out and do some rec and leisure. And God gave us those things as a treasured blessing to enjoy His good creation. But loved ones, listen, you know what that's like? That's like those of you that have the heated seats in your car, where the seats. It's luxury, and it makes you feel good, and it eases a temporal thing, and it's great. And listen, if you have that, it's fantastic. We're talking about the gasoline. What's the gasoline that gets that car going? What's the thing when you wake up tomorrow when you're feeling blue and low? It's not to get on Expedia and see where you can go. The thing that gets you going is to get on our knees and pray. That's the gasoline. That's the fuel. But loved ones, we can be tricked by this world that makes us want to think we just need a bit more leisure, a bit more fun. And you'll hear it manifest itself in words like this. I just need to unplug tonight. I just need to get away for a bit, and then I'll get right with the Lord. Loved ones, hear me. Please hear me, because I don't want you walking away getting the wrong idea. You need that, and you better have it. But it's secondary. The thing that gets your car going, your divine car, is prayer and the Word of God, nothing else. And the most amazing apostles, the most amazing saints, you go through church history, and you're blown away by their prayer life and their time in the Word. You don't see them gallivanting around the globe. Listen, and that's good. Great to have fun, but you see primarily they're in prayer and they're in the Word. And we take time to labor that point. Why? Why? Loved ones, you know what kind of world you're about to step out into. And we can be tricked into thinking that that will fill our gasoline tank, right? And I love you too much for you to buy that lie. If only, church, could you imagine if only we all got up in the morning and took 4 minutes and prayed, things would start to change. If only we got up and said, you know what, I want to hear what God has to say to me and God alone. I know that book sounds good. I know that show sounds good. I know that news article is appealing, but I want to hear what God has to say to me. Christian, listen, I love you. Your life will change. And you will get that joy. Listen, it's not a switch overnight. You will get it because that's the gasoline that revs your car. Jesus is the engine, right? He's the thing. He's given us divine gasoline, the means of grace. So I just don't want us to walk away thinking that we're not about fun. And if I can say this, and you guys know it's true, I pray, we love to have fun here at Westmount. We're all about that. In fact, some may say we have too much fun. So that's not the point. The point is, are you on your knees as the primary? The primary, and in the Word of God. Loved ones, we follow Christ's lead alone. There is no one else to follow. Jesus Christ is our Savior, our model. He did it, and it must be true of us. We follow our Savior, Jesus Christ, alone and in everything, and He will revitalize your heart. Let's pray.